To have a marathon faith, you have to choose now never to quit. My dad was one of those that raised me never to quit. He was one of the old school guys. You know what I'm talking about? Just never quit. Just always have grit. And I think he got that from football. So being his son, I think he wanted to instill that in me. So he signed me up for football when I was in fifth grade. Now, I remember my first practice. We were instructed to go to the bleachers, and our coach was going to give us that pep talk, right? And he's just like, man, we're going to win. We're going to do all this. I mean, we legitimately thought we were going to win the Super Bowl at that moment. I think we were called the Cowboys. Okay, I'm just kidding. Oh, too soon. I'm sorry. Too soon. And he gave us this pep talk, and he's like, hey, so boys, the lessons that you learn in this league, you can take for the rest of your life. So I'm fired up. I'm excited. And so we start practice, and our coach introduces me to a word that I began to hate. He introduces me to a word that I just, even to this day, it's kind of like a cuss word. He said, guys, let's do some conditioning. And I was like, I don't know what this is. See, I played for a football team that was on the Army base. So I'm convinced that my coach was a drill instructor. Because as soon as we started, he was like, all right, time to run. Time to do push-ups. And so we did running, push-ups, and then we did more running, and then we did sit-ups, then we did more running, and then we did jumping jacks, and then we did fast running, which is like sprints, and then we did long-distance running, which was tiring, and we just kept doing all these workouts. And I remember after that first practice, I wanted to quit. I wanted to quit badly. And so I went home to my dad, again, the old school, don't ever quit. And I said, Dad, I got to quit football. He goes, why? I said, when I'm running and conditioning, I can't breathe. I think I have asthma. And he said, son, you're just out of shape, okay? Like, and so he said, you're not gonna quit. And so he made me continue playing football. And so that whole week, it's just conditioning, conditioning, conditioning. And then you get to the point where you're about to get the full pads, and it's the day that everyone just like hits. And so I remember the practice before. Our coach said, gents, tomorrow we've got full pads. We're going to be hitting. You're going to knock people's teeth out. You're going to get knocked unconscious. And everybody was like, yeah. And I was like, did y'all hear what he said? Like, I like my teeth. Like, I don't want to wake up unconscious like, man, I love football. And so I wanted to quit. You have to choose now never to quit. I wanted to quit. And so I'm like, I need to find a way out of this thing. And so right before we left that practice, he says, all right, but before you come to practice tomorrow, remember to wear your protective athletic gear. You know, I'm talking about for men. Like, I feel uncomfortable talking about it, right? Like he just said, make sure you wear your protective gear. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I don't even want to say it. And he goes, if you don't wear it, you can't practice. And in my mind, I was like, aha. And so the next day, full practice, and the coach is going around, hey, do you have your protective gear? Yes. Do you have your protective? And everyone said yes. And it got to me, Chris, do you have your gear? And I was like, oh, man, I think I forgot it, coach. And he goes, well, then you can't practice. You can't play today. And in my mind, I'm like, does that mean I don't have to run either? He's like, you can't participate. And so in my mind, I was like, man, I just quit without quitting. My dad is going to be so happy I'm still playing football, but I'm not actually getting knocked out. And then I'm sitting there or standing there on the sidelines like, oh, look at my friends play. And then all of a sudden, I see my dad's car pull up. And I'm like, I thought he had work. Like, he's going to get fired. Like, go home, Dad. And so he gets out, and he has this confused face, confused look on his face as he looked at me. But the confused face was really more angry. And he was like, what is going on? He went to my football coach, said, wait, why is Chris not practicing, not playing? And he said he didn't bring his gear. He didn't. And so I thought my dad was going to come yell at me, what is wrong with you? I can't believe you. I thought I was going to get spankings later. But he just left. And I was like, maybe my dad's letting me quit. 10 minutes later, my dad shows up with the gear in his hand. And he walks over to me. He's like, I'm not letting you quit. quit. And so I'm like, Dad, there's no bathrooms around here. Where am I going to change? And sure enough, I had to change right in the middle of the field. It was the most embarrassing thing ever. But my dad wouldn't let me quit. Years later, I ended up playing all the way through high school. My first game of my senior year, I break my ankle, dislocated it, fractured my shin. And they tried to call the ambulance to come get me. And I said, no. I'm not leaving. I'm not quitting. To the point where they tried to carry me off the field. I said, no, I'm not quitting. And I army crawled off the field. And then they tried, then they said, son, I mean, it's bad. You need to leave. You need to go to the ER right now. And I said, I'm not leaving until the clock hits zero. I'm not quitting. My dad instilled that in me. And so today, to have a marathon faith, you have to choose now never to quit. Choose now never to quit. Here's the reality. In your walk with Jesus, you're going to have quitting moments. In your walk with Jesus, you're going to have seasons when you feel like quitting. You should. Anything worth fighting for will have these moments. But you have to choose now never to quit. Now, this is not profound. Like saying, hey, never quit is not profound. You hear that all the time. Don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. But the profound thing is that you have to choose it right now in this moment. See, because if you don't choose now never to quit, you quit later. It's gonna get tough. Your walk with Jesus is gonna get tough. It's gonna get difficult. There are gonna be people in your life that push you so hard. There's gonna be situations in your life that you feel like giving up, but you have to choose now never to quit. Choose now never to quit. See, what happens is many of us will say, I'm not going to quit, but we don't choose now. And what happens is we get in our feelings, in our emotions, when that situation comes. And now it's like, man, I feel like quitting. You have to choose now, never to quit. Today, as we continue our series, Marathon Faith, I just wanted us to look at a person in the Bible who finished well, you know, with Hebrews 11. And so if you would turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis is in the very front part of the Bible. Genesis chapter 32. We're going to look at someone who finished his race well. But can I just clarify? He didn't start his race well. He didn't start his race well. He had a turning point in which it propelled him to finish his race. So we're going to look at the life of Jacob. The life of Jacob. So in Genesis 32, but let me give you some background. Jacob was a twin brother. He had an older brother named Esau. Now let me tell you just a little bit of Jacob's character. See, when Esau and Jacob was being born, Esau was going first and Jacob was jealous. And so what did he do? He grabbed Esau's heel. It's like, no, I wanna be first. See, that propelled Jacob to define who he was. The name Jacob actually means manipulator, liar. And we see that in his character and his nature throughout his life. If you keep reading the story, you see that Jacob manipulated his way to get his brother's birthright. That was in his character. It was his nature to manipulate, to lie, to cheat. He manipulated his way to be blessed. And so now we're here, and Jacob and his brother Esau is about to have an encounter, and Jacob's afraid. He's like, I manipulated, I cheated my way. I think my brother Esau is about to kill me. So we go in Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. It said, and he, this is Jacob, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. Verse 23, he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. Let me tell you what's going on. Jacob in his mind's thinking, Esau's about to kill me. He's bringing 400 guys to come kill me. Let me go back to what I used to know. Let me go back to my character. Let me go back what it's normal for me. Let me go back to my comfort zone. Let me go back to manipulating. So he tries to manipulate his way out of this situation again. He goes, let me give Esau my possessions. Maybe bribe him a little bit. Maybe he'll leave me alone. If not, oh, let me send my family. Let me send them over. And he tries to lie and cheat again. And now we have Jacob left alone. Can I just give you a real quick thought? I think many times God would try to take away all the things, your possessions, will try to break you down from all the people around you just so he can get you alone and get your attention. He wants to get your attention. And so it continues. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man who we know as God, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of dawn or day. Now, the text would like you to believe that Jacob was a scrappy dude. Like, have you guys ever heard this story of Jacob wrestling with God? And so you read it like, man, Jacob must have been that dude. He must have had some really good wrestling moves. Like, as soon as he walked in the building, there was probably a theme song going, dun, 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 dun. And now introducing Jacob. Like, I think the text is, you read it and you're like, oh man, Jacob wrestled with God. He must have been just so awesome. But though it was a fight, though it was a wrestle, I don't think this was really a match for God. I don't think Jacob was a really match for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Matter of fact, this is Jacob. This is not Esau. Esau was the older brother. Esau was the manly one. Esau was the hairy one. Esau was the hunter. Jacob was the homemaker. He never powered his way to get anything he wanted. He lied. He cheated. So I know right now, like I know that this wasn't really a fight for God. But even further, this is what it says. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. This is how I know this wasn't a real fight. Just because just in the moment, God was like, oh, okay, for real? Touched his hip and he won. That simple. He touched his hip and he won. It was over. This wasn't a real match for God. And many times we read this story and say, man, Jacob wrestled God, but if I could really pick this apart, I believe that this was the choosing of God to wrestle with Jacob. This was the choosing of God. He allowed it. Because we see that they wrestled all night. And we say, wow, Jacob had some persistence. I don't think we focus on the right thing. We focus on Jacob's persistence. But I think that this was the hand of God, the mercy of God to allow Jacob to have this opportunity to be persistent. Maybe your prayers, maybe your questions have not been answered yet, because you haven't taken the opportunity to be persistent and wrestle with God. See, here's the reality. Persistence is not built in an hour service. Persistence is not built in one small group. Persistence is not built on one prayer. It was God's choosing to wrestle with Jacob. And then it said this, and God said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Now, when I first read this, I was like, man, that sounds pretty arrogant of Jacob, right? I'm not letting you go, God, until you give me what I want. If you take it out of context, it sounds like that. But again, we have Jacob, the manipulator. Now he can't manipulate his way out of this situation. He can't lie. He can't cheat. He can't give any possessions away. He's got nothing left. He's got nothing left. I believe this was an arrogance. I believe it was a cry of desperation from Jacob to never quit. It was his desperation. It was, God, I can't let go. I can't give up. I can't. I need you to do what you said you were going to do in my life. It was this desperation that Jacob had. He had this desperation. And then what did God do? Did he say, okay, you have this desperation, let me bless you? No, check this. God said to him in verse 27, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. You have to choose now never to quit. If this, though it was a fight, though it was a wrestle, if this wasn't really a match for God, I asked myself, maybe you're asking the same thing, well, what's the purpose then? What's the purpose? And I found just in the text, that the purpose of the wrestle, the purpose of the fight, was that God wanted to change Jacob to Israel. He wanted to change Jacob to Israel. He wanted to change a manipulator to struggled and prevailed with God. He wanted to change Jacob from liar, cheater, to someone that was with God. So if there's one thing that you really take away, that if you're going to wrestle with God, the purpose is not for you to change him. The purpose is that he changes you. God wants to change you in the wrestling. God wants to change you in the fight. See, because your name was liar. Your name was a sinner. Your name was a drunk. Your name was depressed. Your name was lonely. Your name was, this is all the names that you have been given, or your character or your nature. But God wants to change you to redeemed. He wants to change you to healed. He wants to change you to joyful. He wants to change you to holy. He wants to change you to loving. God wants to change you. That's the purpose of the fight. That is the purpose of the fight. He wants to change you, not your personality, but your character. You have to choose now, never to quit. But can I be very clear? Since you're my church family, can I be very clear? That change comes with a cost. That change comes with a cost. Jacob had a limp for the rest of his life. That change came with pain. And the reality is this, church, that the wrestling and the fighting with God will cause you some hurt and some pain. It should. Repentance is not easy. Repentance is not something that we can just say, and a change of our language. It's a change of our mind, change of our heart. It's a 180 turn. But it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. There are areas in your life that God needs to touch, and it's going to be painful. But it's worth it. It's worth it. So fight, fight, fight. Now, fighting isn't easy. And that's why I believe our fight needs to come out of desperation. Our fight needs to come out of desperation. We need to be so desperate for God. We need to be so desperate for his presence. We need to be so desperate that he would transform us. We need to be so desperate that he would change us. We need to be so desperate that he would save my family, that he would save my friend. We need so desperately that we need him. We need him so desperately. We need him so desperately. The question is, when was the last time you were desperate for God? When was the last time you're desperate for God? This is what it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. You've probably heard this many times. God is saying this: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I forgive their sin and heal their land. This is God saying, man, I wish my people were so desperate for me. If my people were so desperate to turn away from their wickedness, to get rid of their pride, to get rid of their selfishness, if my people were so humble, if my people would pray, if my people would talk to me, if my people would seek my face, if my people would turn away from their sin and turn to me, then I would do the miraculous. There was a desperation that God wants you to have. When was the last time you were desperate for him? See, if it's been a while, I just come to realize that the enemy of desperation is selfishness. The enemy of desperation is selfishness. That if you haven't been desperate for God in a while, then maybe your life has become too consumed with what you want, not what he wants. You have to not quit. You have to choose now never to quit. Don't quit on him. Don't quit on your devotion life. Don't quit praying. Don't quit worshiping. Don't quit seeking him. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Have a desperation for God to be the center of your life, the center of your family, the center of your kids, the center of your work, the center of your school. Have a desperation never to quit, to fight, to fight, to fight for him. To fight, we need to have a desperation. Here's how I'll end. I know we're talking about marathon faith with the implication of run the race with endurance, which I believe is, man, just a powerful word for us. I think God wants to take it a step further. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is writing, verse 24, it says this: "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" If you have to underline this next part, underline it, highlight it, whatever. "Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Stop playing games. Stop being lazy. Stop making excuses. Run in a way that you may obtain it. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run this, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air."